Romans chapter 7, if you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For, apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So, now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we turn to consider this portion of God's word and how it helps us understand the 10th commandment, let us pray for God's help. Almighty God, as we come to the end of this series on your moral law, as we have it revealed in Scripture, revealed and summarized in Scripture, might you help us understand and apply and value this final commandment, but also the whole of them, that this might be helpful in tying it all together as we come to the end of our reflections upon this matter, at least for now. So might you bless this time we have to consider your word. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many. And bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better, and we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A few years ago, I knew someone who was struggling to get rid of some itchy patches, skin patches. And they were trying all sorts of things to treat it topically, but couldn't get them to go away. And it took forever to get a doctor's appointment. And so when they finally saw a physician, it turned out that they actually had a kidney infection that had reached such a bad point that it was coming out through their skin. Now, the point is, what seemed like a surface-level issue turned out to have a deeper cause that was just manifesting at the surface. And the point there is that what might seem like a skin-deep problem can turn out to be merely a manifestation of a greater, deeper problem, one that runs below the surface and one that has roots that are harder to treat. And sometimes we can mistake the obvious symptom for the actual disease, when in reality it is only one sign of the more serious problem. As we've thought through the Ten Commandments, we have seen several important aspects of God's law. First, these Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. They are concentrated examples that demonstrate a core point about our moral obligations before the Lord and to one another. And those individual commands have implications about what is forbidden and required. The good and necessary implications of these commands are binding upon us, just like the explicit demand of the command is. First we've seen, right, that these are a summary. Second, the summary of God's moral law remains always binding on us who are made in God's image. The moral law describes the character of God. It is a portrait of his holiness. And because we are made to reflect God himself, we are supposed to imitate his holiness. And the moral law, as summarized here in these Ten Commandments, is our most crucial guide to that responsibility. And third, and this is the final, we have seen that God's law in the Ten Commandments is unified. And we've thought about that in different ways. The commandments, most specifically, the commandments build upon one another and hold together. James 2, 8-11 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." If we break any of the commands, we break the whole law. This is not a zero-sum game of sorts where we could say, I did well at 9 out of 10, and so God is weighing that up. It is like a house of cards, right? There are lots of cards stacked together. to make this house. And yet, if you take out just one of those cards, the whole house will collapse. And you can't pull one command out of the law and leave the whole intact. God's law holds together. It stands together. And James points out that's because it comes from the same God. Each command comes from the same God. And because it describes his character, stands together. And that unity of the law, is why each commandment among these 10 builds upon the ones that precede it. Commands 1 to 4 address our duties to God. They show us they show us that we must believe in the true God, worship him rightly, reverently, and with devoted amount of time. Commands 5 to 10 address our duties to one another, and they show us how to love our neighbors. Right? We need to learn to love our neighbors by protecting and honoring authority, protecting life, protecting love, protecting property, protecting honor, and as we will learn in the 10th and final commandment, we need to learn to love our neighbors even from our desires. We should, and as we come to think about that, we should want the best for our neighbors rather than wish that we could have all that is theirs. But notice, after all, that the 10th commandment addresses a specific set of issues. Exodus 20, 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey," and in case you want to find the loophole, "or anything that is your neighbor's." If we pay good attention here, we can see what the 10th commandment is really addressing, because it does not forbid us from wanting stuff in general. Notice it doesn't say that you shouldn't desire to have a house. It doesn't forbid you from wanting a wife or a husband of your own. It doesn't say you shouldn't desire to have an ox or whatever you need to accomplish your vocation. The problem is when you want the specific things that belong to your neighbor. It actually struck me as we were singing that this song actually really helps in verse 8. The way that this has been put in the way that we've been singing the Ten Commandments: "You shall not covet the possessions of your neighbor that," or sorry, "you shall not covet the possessions your neighbors value as their own." And that actually gets to the heart of it. Home, wife, or husband, all their treasures you shall respect as theirs alone. I think that it really helps and gets us to the meaning of this. You shouldn't want the things that are theirs. You know, if they have a nice computer and you have the ability to obtain an identical one, okay, fine. But if you want theirs, if it's not just that you want a car, but you want the car that they have, well, then we've run aground on the 10th commandment. You can want your own stuff, but you shouldn't want your neighbor's stuff. You can want your own, but you shouldn't want your neighbor's wife or husband. The issue is when we want to take what belongs to someone else so that we have it instead of them. And so the main point is that the 10th commandment teaches us to love our neighbor by being glad for what we have. The 10th commandment teaches us to love our neighbor by being glad for what we have. And our three points to think about this are gifts, gladness, and goodness. So first, let's think together about gifts. I'm just glad that more of you don't feel that way as I preach. So let's think together about gifts. What does the 10th commandment teach us about God? What does it teach us about God? The book of James, again. So chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Scripture reminds us to believe that God knows how to give the best gifts to his people, the best gifts that we need. Every good, I think we need to think well and perhaps reflectively upon what James says there, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, namely God. The implication here, I think we just think that might mean on the surface, right? That there are lots of good gifts, or there are lots of gifts that would be great to have, and the good and perfect ones are given to me by God, and that means there's some leftover there, right? Or other ones, other gifts that would be good, but God just hasn't given them to me. And I don't think that is exactly the implication. The implication of the claim that every good and perfect gift comes to us from God is that any gift that hasn't been given to us from God and any gift that doesn't come to us from God isn't good or perfect. If we pry something for ourselves apart from God's gracious will for us to have it, specifically by obtaining it in sinful ways or by forcing it when God's providence does not seem to be leaning that direction, if we do everything we can apart from the available means, lawful means that God has given us to obtain something, then we have obtained it apart from, well, the good provision of God. And we need to realize in that case that even though we got what we wanted, it's not good for us. It's not a good gift if we obtained it in that way. And it will, in that regard, will likely be ruinous for us to some degree or other. It will take its toll if we make sure that we have this thing that we want when it ought not be ours. And that teaches us that God knows how to give us exactly what we need and exactly what is good for us. We do not need to long for, we do not need to desire for what belongs to our neighbor as if to take it from them, because God is kind to us in personal and specific ways, so that he is not withholding. It's not that there are other good and perfect gifts and we happen just to get some of them. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Lord. And so he provides them. He takes care of you in the way that you need care. He gives you exactly what he knows will help you. And so all of the other things that we might think are good and perfect gifts, well, they are not. Because God gives us every good and perfect gift that's for us. Our neighbor might have some other good and perfect gift, but they have the ones that they need. And we can be content with the ones that we have because they're good and perfect for us. The 10th commandment teaches us that God's character is to take care of his people. We can be content with what he does give us because every good and perfect gift comes from him. And that means that all the good and perfect gifts we have, well, they come from him, and it also means that we have all the good and perfect gifts that we should have at the right time that will be good and perfect for us. And that brings us to our second, as we thought about the gifts there, that brings us to our second point, gladness. Gladness. How does the 10th commandment apply to us today? Our second of those three standard questions to try to get a full-orbed understanding of each of these. Gladness. How does it apply to us today? One famous rock musician, no, I'm not going to name him, has described himself when it comes to money as a great white shark. And he has said specifically, I'll never stop hunting more money. I'll never have enough. His point was that he will never be content and that he will do whatever it takes to get more. What is there? I mean, even though he has more than he could ever use, well, it's not enough. I need the money that someone else has. That sort of incessant want is contrary to the spirit of the 10th commandment. Westminster Shorter Catechism 80 helps us to see that very point, explaining the 10th commandment requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Now notice how the catechism points to our demeanor with these issues of contentment. We cannot begrudge our neighbor for having these things that we wish we would have instead of him. And that highlights what Christians have long recognized as the implication of the 10th commandment, namely that God's law is not just about external actions, but applies to our heart. That's why we started with topical symptoms and the underlying disease, right? Because every commandment has that aspect to it, and the 10th one is just bringing that home for us. All of these things have to do with your heart. Right? And even within the 10 commandments alone, we have this command that marks how we cannot be faithful to God if we focus on doing the right actions only externally, as if we can leave our hearts unchecked as long as we perform the right duties with our members, right? The 10th commandment highlights how God does care about the heart and keeping his commands from the heart. And this command is entirely about what is going on internally, at the spiritual, at the heart level. There's an anecdote about how a little piece of us dies every time a friend succeeds. And that may not be exactly true if someone is in a very different field of work or something like that, but in as much as there is overlap in what we have going on in life, well, it is true that we often struggle to rejoice when good things happen to our friends instead of us. We should rather, you know, well, the fact of the matter is that we would rather end up, usually, we would rather end up with the promotion. We would rather us end up with the raise, the nice new car, or whatever. And we want to have, when we want to have the exact same thing as our neighbor has instead of our neighbor having it, if we want that promotion that he or she got, if we want that raise, if we want that car, that one, we are coveting. Westminster Shorter Catechism 81 says, the 10th commandment forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at, and this is where I'm drawing that last piece from, right? Envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. I really do find it interesting that the Catechism notes for us that we might grieve over something good happening to our neighbor. And it also notes how we should not have any inappropriate affection or actions concerning what belongs to someone else. We should be thankful and content for what the Lord has given to us. It even mentions our estate in that, right? Whatever our status is, whatever our place, whatever we have, we should be content with what the Lord has given us. The 10th commandment really is about gladness. And it is about gladness concerning what we have received in the Lord's good providence for us. And that brings us to our final point, goodness. Goodness. How does the 10th commandment point us to Christ? At long last, we come to Romans 7, where Paul explained how the 10th commandment, which should have led to life, became his opportunity to sin. So, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, with the result that the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. And he goes on to explain from there, though, that the law still describes what is good. What is told to us in the law are good things. Sin, not the law itself, is the cause of death. Can't blame the law. The law didn't kill us. Our sin, which is a violation of the law, killed us. And the commandment about covetousness illustrates this point effectively, indicating why Paul used it, because it concerns the heart level. We may be able to rein in our actions to some degree, but we often lose control of our hearts, spiraling into sin. And if and when that happens, well, it's going to be all the more difficult to control our external behavior. And as Christians, we find ourselves in a tension, wrestling with what we know is good and what we want to do according to our sinful desires, right? There's the desire aspect coming in again to Paul's discussion. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And hence we see the fullest way that God's goodness comes to us. It comes to us in Christ. Christ is the one who has paid for all of our failures as we break every commandment. Christ is the display of God's goodness to us as he died to forgive our sin. Christ is the example of God's goodness to us as he lived and rose from the grave to secure our right to enter everlasting life. And this show of God's goodness in Christ is also how we find, how we could have new contentedness, how we can become content as Christians. Well, we can start to learn and rest easy, knowing that as Ephesians 1:3 says to us, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you doubted me before that every good and perfect gift that God could give to you, he has, well, Paul tells you it's true. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Spiritually speaking, our neighbor can have nothing that is not already ours. Think about that. From the spiritual perspective, in terms of spiritual blessings, your neighbor cannot have something that God has not already given you in Christ. Because it is true of every believer that God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we cannot let our eyes linger on this age as if it is the season of satisfaction. We look to how we have already been given every good and perfect gift and every spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we find rest, and in Him we find contentment, because there is no greater gift that we could receive than to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray. Father God, how good it is that every spiritual blessing comes to us as you give us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make us His as you bring us to faith, that we might trust in Him. You give us this good and perfect gift of believing in Christ, so that we might receive every good and perfect gift that is waiting in Him. And so help us to learn to rest, to place ourselves in your hand, that we might trust, that we can be content, because you have not withheld any good or perfect thing that we need. You give it to us. You provide for your people. And so we need not want what anyone else has, because you have given us exactly what is good for us. We see the testimony of that in the Lord Jesus and all that He has done for His people. And so we thank you for Him and pray all these things in His name. Amen. People of God, would you stand to receive your benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Good to be with you today.